Well, folks, we are here for this week's culture segment, and we have got Mark Batterson on the phone. Hey, Mark.
Hi, Lisa.
Great to have you here. Many of you know Mark as he's the pastor of National Community Church out in Washington, D.C. I actually lived out in Washington, D.C. for a while, but I think this was pre-National Community, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, very involved there, a very innovative church out there in what they're doing, a number of different things they have going on. But he's also an author and a speaker, very kind of all over the place, doing a number of different things. He's a New York Times bestseller. Many of you maybe have read In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. I think it's our HR directors here at Focus, like her favorite book or something. I've heard her talk on it several times. But also The Circle Maker, and you have some others as well. But we are talking today about All In, which is your latest. And the subtitle on that is You Are One Decision Away from a Totally Different Life. And I was just telling Mark before we started taping here that this book is one. I mean, I read a ton of books for my job and for doing the show. And this is one that I am truly, truly digging. Probably up there with Follow Me by David Platt was another one this year that just really, and similar thematically in a couple different ways. But anyway, let's go ahead and actually start talking to you about it, Mark, because I don't think people need to hear my specific insights on the book, though I will follow up with them, I'm sure. Okay, so the first thing I want to ask you about All In, because I loved, I mean, just the kit from the first chapter, I kind of felt like, okay, yeah, this is something I need to get into. I want to know that in All In and in what you're addressing in this book, what is it? First, give our audience an idea of what it is that we're actually counteracting. I mean, describe the attitude or the culture of the average church and Christian. Many of us, maybe this applies to us. I mean, who knows? Or different seasons of our life. What is it that you're really trying to hone in on as you write this book?
Yeah, well, first of all, I'm thrilled that you're enjoying it, Lisa, and I often describe it as my sucker punch book. Mm-hmm. Because
yeah,
you know, I always write in biblical and motivational language, you know, calling people into their dream and, you know, to dream big, and this book has a motivational tone to it, but it's pretty hard-hitting, and really what it comes out of is a deep concern that I have, not just as the pastor of a local church, but what I've seen in traveling the country. I think there are a lot of people who are following the rules instead of following Jesus. Mm-hmm. And really at the heart of this book is this idea of the inverted gospel. And it's simply this, that there are a lot of people who think they're following Jesus, but the reality is they have invited Jesus to follow them. Hmm. But that's not the deal that is on the table. And so some people, you know, want Jesus to go everywhere they go and want God to serve their purposes. But the true adventure begins when you go all in and you truly surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that really is how the book begins and then kind of builds off of there. And then at different points throughout, just challenge people, hey, have you pushed your chips to the middle of the table? Have you gone all in with God? And so at some point on some page, Lisa, I hope that people feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's not my job. You know, that's,
right.
That's his job. But I certainly wrote the book in a way that that will challenge people, because I know at the end of the day, our only regrets will be whatever we didn't give back to God. So why don't we just go ahead and do it right here, right now?
Yeah. Well, our audience would probably say that sometimes I try to be the Holy Spirit. No wonder I like this book. I love telling people what to do. I love being like, no, seriously, you need to, what is wrong, people? Okay, but no, I'm going to try not to do that. One statement that you make in the book, which I think is telling of what you just said, is you say, we want God to change our circumstances without us having to change at all. Can you explain how that kind of ties into what you were just saying?
Well, yeah, I mean, because that would be a lot easier, wouldn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, we say, God, change this, change that, and we especially love it if God would change the people around us. But no, God ultimately wants to change us. Now, that sounds kind of negative, but let me flip it, and I would even say, you know, that God wants to give you a dream to go after. I would call it a God-given dream or a God-sized dream. But the ultimate goal is not to accomplish a dream. No, the God is far more concerned about who we're becoming in the process. So the funny thing, Lisa, is, you know, if you get to the end of your life and you've accomplished the dream and you're so proud of it and you say, God, look, here's the dream, and you kind of give it back to Him, God says, well, that's cute, and thank you, and I love it, but look at you. Look at who you become in the process. I think ultimately it's about each one of us being conformed to the image of Christ. Now let me tie it back in. Here's what I've found. Usually, it's those things that I don't want to go through, the experiences I would probably avoid if I had a choice, that often help me become the person that God wants me to be. It's some of that adversity. It's sometimes even the persecution. Sometimes it's just having to go through a dark night of the soul. But if you hang on to God, you can come out the other side. And there is going to be a certain tenacity to your faith that you could not get any other way. And so let's not look to avoid every circumstance that's uncomfortable. In fact, those are the very circumstances that God will often use to teach us the greatest lessons and to cultivate the character in us that couldn't be cultivated any other way.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting because we're just finishing a challenge here at Boundless that we're calling Rock the Body. And we've asked our audience to, over the course of 5 weeks, do five things within the local church: to join a church, to join or start a small group, to serve consistently, give consistently, and then get on their pastor's radar. And it's interesting how much feedback we're getting, especially about the giving portion of how that is really a challenge for people. And I think it's, again, you know, I want to do this on my terms, and if I can add some Jesus, that is fantastic. But when it comes to me giving up my vacation or me giving up my designer clothes or whatever, or the new car I want to buy, you know, that's where the rubber hits the road. But you actually say, and I kind of, as I was reading through the book, another thing that you said is that obedience can be measured in dollars. Okay, that is like, kind of makes me uncomfortable. And so, but I thought of our challenge when I thought of that. And what were you kind of insinuating in saying that?
Yeah, well, you can ask me how I'm doing spiritually, and I could give you a verbal answer, or you could just look at my checkbook and my calendar. You know, how am I using my most precious commodities? How am I using my time and my money? I really believe that you can't just say I'm all in and then give God a tip. Mm-hmm. No, I believe that the tithe is a starting point, that the first 10% belongs to Him, and God can do more with 90% than I can do with the 100%. Now, you know, having read the book, this isn't a primary theme in the book, but it's a subplot, if you will. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you that, you know, my wife and I, when we got married, we decided that we would never not tithe. Now, I call that a pre-decision. You know, we don't decide every time we get a paycheck. We made that decision a long time ago. But then our goal is to give back a greater percentage of God to God every year, with the ultimate goal of living 10-90, living off of 10% and giving 90% back to God. This 10th book, Lisa, we are giving back to God, 100% of it. We aren't taking any of the royalties from this book because we feel like it's a fun opportunity for us to put into practice what the book is preaching. Hmm. We are not taking personal income from it. And the fun thing about that is then we can see what God really wants to do, because then we're out of the way. Mm-hmm. And so I would just challenge listeners, this is when it gets exciting. I have found that there's so much joy in giving, and when you start living even 20-80, or if you can, you know, go 50-50, oh man. Now I know that there are a lot of listeners that, you know, the thought of even giving 10%, well, how can I make that fit in my budget? Well, how about making some sacrifices?
Mm-hmm.
How about, you know, I could drive a nicer car, but I drive a 97 Honda Accord with 234,000 miles on it. And I do it in part because I want to model something to my kids, and I want them to see that we're not about material things. No, let's live on a little less so we can give a little more. Mm-hmm. And then as God blesses, don't just raise your standard of living, raise your standard of giving. And I think if the American church did this, we would have the opportunity to make an even greater difference around the world through our giving than we are now. So I feel like I might have started preaching there a little bit, Lisa. But,
well, that's good, though, because I think, yeah. You know, the other example that you give is you talk about, you know, in one section of the book, this the Dream Center vision for DC, and you asked your people to double down. And what happened within a church, a self-described church of mostly single 20-somethings, what was able to be accomplished? And what would you say, I mean, aside from what happened, you know, financially with that, what was able, you know, and you can even give us an update on where that's gone, but what are you seeing? I mean, because this is that audience that you're talking to. I mean, these are young adults that are in churches across the country and across the world. What can they expect to see when they truly go all in, and when they do decide, okay, I don't know what this is going to look like, whether it's my finances, whether it's my relationships, whether it's my heart. What can they, how can they expect to see God show up?
Well, I think that that we've seen so many examples of what happens that it's hard to argue with. You know, we in 3 months, we raised more than $3 million, and that's from a church that's majority single 20-something. So we don't have very many people that are at their peak earning capacity, but we have a congregation that has learned to give sacrificially. And so, you know, this year we'll give more than $1 million to missions, and ultimately our goal is by 2020 to be giving $2 million to missions annually. I mean, it's just our culture. We're as a church, we love to give, and I want to be very careful right here, because you can't play God like a slot machine, and if you give to get, you will discover that God will not be bribed or blackmailed, and He knows the motivation of the heart. And the reality is, material reward for material giving is the least reward that you can receive. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're doing this for the eternal reward. But I would also say in the same breath that Luke 6:38 is true. Given will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You cannot break the law of sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. It can only break you.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you don't hold out on God, God's not going to hold out on you. And I think that there are a lot more people need to put this to the test, as Malachi 3 recommends, and just see what God does.
Mm-hmm.
And apart from the fact that you can't outgive God, there will be great joy in your heart as you give more back to Him, and then you're going to get some eternal reward out of the mix as well.
Yeah, and I really like how you give several examples from past generations of where this was. I mean, when people weren't super connected and they couldn't say, well, I'll just be able to, you know, make up for my stock portfolio later on. I mean, I know you used the example of the floods, the couple from Sweden that went to Africa, and basically the seed that they planted there was seen well beyond their lifetimes and well beyond what happened with them. And of course, you even start start the book with talking about coffins and people, missionaries packing their stuff in their coffins. Where would you say, I mean, you mentioned like your Honda, for example, Mark, so I'm just going to get personal here. Where would you say, like, when you get excited about this, where especially are you really all in when you say, okay, this is where I have seen God move, this is where I'm all in, and where does Satan still try to get you to hold back and you have difficulty leading in that area?
Well, I think while generosity is one of our family values, mm-hmm. and I can certainly share some stories of how taking steps of financial faith, how the Lord has really rewarded that. If I told you it gets easier, I'm not sure that I'd be telling the truth. In fact, I think in some ways the will of God gets harder, and the stakes get higher. So, you know, it's one thing for me to talk about putting your family first, for example. You know, God first, family second, church third. I have so many things flying at me, so many emails every day as the church grows larger and a larger staff, so many more responsibilities. But I've come to a place in my life where, you know, I've realized that if I don't make some decisions about priorities, I'm going to try to be all things to all people and end up no good to nobody. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, one of the things I've done this year is I've said I'm only going to do 12 overnight speaking trips. And, you know, I mean, I turned down an awful lot of invitations, and invitations that are amazing opportunities, but that's because if I say yes to them, I'm saying no to my family. And so I think that's a small example, Lisa, of we can't just talk a good game. You've got to try to wrestle and grapple with time and money in particular, mm-hmm. and make sure that those priorities are the ones that you aren't just saying, but you're living it. And I think those are areas where I'll wrestle with it, because I have a hard time saying no for the rest of my life. But you've got to make some of those tough decisions. And I think those 12 overnight speaking trips is a good example of how, you know, you're one decision away from a totally different life. Mm-hmm. That one little decision has saved me, I think, a world of hurt, mm-hmm. and a world of regret as it relates to my family. So just an encouragement to listeners. Where do you struggle most? What's the toughest Isaac to put on the altar, so to speak? And then how are you going to make that decision so that you can really put it into God's hands?
Yeah, well, it's interesting because as we've been doing Rock the Body here at Boundless, you know, we've been talking about how easy it is for us, especially as Christians in America, to go into our churches and assess everything and basically make judgments on things. So, you know, well, this is good, this isn't, I wish this were different, I don't like this preaching, so I'm just going to go listen to some podcasts, you know, that kind of stuff. And kind of illustrating, I think, that convenience and comfort that we've become so used to of having things on our terms. And I think probably some people in listening to this are probably, like, you know, hopefully going to kind of wake up from a stupor and realize this isn't how it's actually supposed to be. So what would be, you know, Mark, your encouragement, you know, talking to a single young adult audience who's wondering maybe, okay, am I too comfortable? Am I just looking? I mean, they don't know any different. They've been raised, I mean, if we're talking to millennials and even some Xers to an extent, you know, raised with privilege, raised with some entitlement, raised with opportunities and teamwork and all this kind of stuff, they don't know sacrifice. And so what do they need to know now, or what do they need to start questioning as they think, I really am going to possibly, I want to move my chips to the center of the table, but how do I do that and what do I need to know?
Yep. Love the question. And, you know, part of me just feels like saying, read chapter 3 of All In. because it will silly slap you. It's a reality check. You know, 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. Our problems are first world problems. Now, in practical terms, I think that's why we have such an emphasis on mission. You know, it's not just to share the gospel with unreached people groups or with those who maybe don't have the same access to the gospel that we have. I mean, that's certainly part of it. But part of it is you just need to get out of your bubble, and you need to be exposed to some of the pain and some of the hurt that exists in other places. So this year, my oldest son went on a mission trip to South Africa, and my daughter went to Zambia working with an orphanage there. And you know what? It was one of the best investments we and they ever made, because your eyes are open to a greater reality. And so I would say that sometimes it's as simple as going on a missions trip. Like, just get out of your universe. We have a strong homeless ministry here in D.C., and one of our pastors who helps lead it did the homeless challenge. He was on the streets for several days, and I will never forget sitting down and talking with him after that experience. It was so life-changing for him, you know, whereas it was probably pretty easy to just walk by someone who was asking for change the day before. Boy, he could begin to identify with some of the shame and the pain and the fear that they experience living on the street. Well, we need to do more of those kinds of things so that we can really begin to identify with those who are lost, with those who are hurting. And so I think the book both speaks to that, but also, you know, gives some examples of how people can take that step of faith and not just go all in, but, you know, the second part of the book is really going all out. Mm-hmm. And of course gets into what that looks like.
Absolutely. Well, Mark, it has been so great talking to you again. I mean, we'll go ahead and link to the book on our site and on the blog. So folks, check it out. You can get a copy of the book. Again, it's All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life. Here, as an example, is something that I put on Facebook and on my little wipe-off board in my office from page 19 of the book. If you aren't hungry for God, you are full of yourself. Snap. So that is just a taste of what you will get in this book. Again, no wonder I love it. But Mark, just thank you for putting this on paper and for giving us a challenge and living that out there in D.C. and in your own family. And we would love to have you back again sometime.
Hey, thank you, Lisa. The privilege is all mine. And so excited about listeners just receiving that challenge and taking it and seeing what God's going to do.
We'll do it.